Okay, we're live with that one, just a moment as we get... Okay, we'll get another one. Okay. Well, we usually get a little late start when we have these potlucks, and so starting a little later than usual, but I'm going to try and still keep it within the time frame. And so we're going back into Galatians as we continue on with the series in this epistle to the Galatian churches. And so we're going to pick up today in 1:13. And so just as a little bit of a review, just keep in mind that we're in this context where Paul is defending his apostleship, and he's defending that his gospel concerning the Christ, the gospel, if you will, by which a Christian is established in present tense, came from Christ himself. And so we're in this context where Paul is defending his apostleship, and he's defending his gospel, his good news for Christians for present tense salvation or living. Now, Paul was astonished. He was marveling that these Galatians, who had been given the basics for living by grace, that they had remove themselves from the Holy Spirit. And so you see that in Galatians 1:6. He says, "I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And so the Galatians, even though they had been saved by grace, they had been established in grace, they were still susceptible, if you will, to exchanging grace for law. Something to keep in mind about the fallen human nature. It wants to do things. It wants to do things in its own strength. It wants to put the cart before the horse, right? It wants to do and then ask God to bless it rather than be passive. Make sure you're spiritual, let the Holy Spirit take the lead, and then do as God desires. And so these Christians had made quite an error, if you will, or allowed an error. And these troublemakers, which were probably from Jerusalem, they were even desiring to change the gospel concerning the Christ. They were desiring to change it into something that it was not. And so we went through some things and just tried to show you some of the things that happen if you substitute law for grace, if you substitute the flesh for the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. And so Paul has been defending this gospel concerning the Christ, the gospel by which a Christian is established in present tense. And Paul stated that his purpose as a bond slave of Christ was to please God. It wasn't to please men. His gospel didn't come from men, wasn't measured by man, and his aim wasn't to please men. His aim was to please God, and part of that dealt with persuading men of what he had received from Christ himself. And so today we're going to move into this next section. And I'm looking at doing 5 verses, but we can do them fairly quickly. I want to say that on the heels of mentioning we're going to do 5 verses, because I am going to keep this under the time. And so we'll move into Galatians 1:13. And we're going to carry that on down to through verse 17 today. And so let's pray, and we'll pick up in Galatians 1:13. Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity of the day and for the time that we've had in your word and just time to be together and the opportunity we've had to be reminded of the provisions of grace. May you continue to bless us in our time. May your spirit have his way, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So when we move into Galatians 1:13, Paul is going to bring to remembrance his history as a Jew. As not just any Jew, though. Paul was a unique individual. Paul, you might say, was one who had a history that allowed him to view the difference between law and grace a little differently than most. And so he's going to talk about his history as a Jew here. And so let me read verse 13 and 14, then we'll come back and touch on this. It says, "For you have heard of my conversation and my conduct, my manner in life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it," as the King James. He just tried to destroy it, tried to ravage it. "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly a zealot of the tradition of my fathers." And so Paul reminds here the Galatians that they knew of his earlier way of life in Judaism. They had heard it, probably in the times that he went through this area, these churches in the Roman province of Galatia, during the three apostolic journeys. We know that he went through there each time. And so they were familiar. They knew about his manner in life in Judaism. And he says, "How I persecuted," just how I was continuously persecuting, and the idea of pursuing with the intent to harm. He was continuously in the past, in his former manner of life as a Jew, persecuting the church of God. Beyond measure, he says, the church of God. Now, so this is interesting because Paul didn't understand when he was a Jew that on the day of Pentecost, God created a new entity, the church of God. Paul still saw things at that time as two entities, Jew or Gentile. And so Paul was persecuting, mostly Jews initially, the church of God, this third entity. Now, you can see, and so it's interesting, he uses this title, the church of God. It's the same one he used over in 1 Corinthians 10:32 to make the distinctions between three entities as God sees now in this dispensation, when he said in 1 Corinthians 10:32, "Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Well, Paul's looking back at a period of time in his life when he was in the category of Jew, as Jews. And he was persecuting, he was pursuing intently with the object or intent of seriously harming the church of God. Now, he didn't know it was the church of God at the time, but he was, what he's saying here, I was in the past continuously persecuting the church of God, he says, beyond measure. Kind of the idea to an extraordinary degree he was doing this. And he says, and I tried to destroy it. So it's another imperfect here. He was just continuously attempting to destroy it, devastate, kind of annihilate, ravage it. And so that's what he was doing as a Jew in relationship to the church of God after the day of Pentecost. Now, as a Jew, Paul thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. He thought he was doing God a favor. But, see, there's a problem because Paul had that fallen nature. And that's all he had from which to base his activity. And that fallen nature twists and corrupts the desires, even if they're the right desires. That's what that fallen nature will do. And so Paul, in Acts, in the book of Acts, we have some record of Paul's actions and his attitude during this time period. And so what I want to do is turn back there. And so let's go back and consider Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, as a Jew. And let's just go back to Acts chapter 8. And so we're going to consider some of these activities that Paul was doing. He was persecuting the church of God. Now in Acts 8, in 8:1, we pick up in here we see that Paul, or Saul, known at the time, this is right after the stoning of Stephen. And Saul was consenting unto this death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So you have a dispersion here from Jerusalem, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. Then we pick up Saul again in verse 3. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, the King James reads. He ravaged the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. And we'll just pick up in verse 1. And here we read again. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings," and King James says slaughter, it should just be murder. Just breathing out threatenings and murder against the disciples of the Lord, "went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, of the way, whether they were men or women," Paul didn't discriminate when it came to this, "he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So you can see Paul here, he had energy. He was a doer. He wanted to do, and he ends up, it's interesting when you think about what happens here, because this, when you think about Paul and his zeal to do the right thing, but what does that fallen nature lead him to do? To really constitute himself an enemy of God in his actions, by his actions. That's the sin nature. And so, as I continue on in verse 14 in Galatians, we're going to look at a couple other things here before I go there. Let's go to Acts 22. Because here we see Paul's defense before the multitude as he's taken... before he's taken into incarceration here. And so in Acts, let me go back to 21:28 first. Let's see, is that right? So this is to give you a little bit of a glimpse into why this group was so fired up. And so, crying out, "Men of Israel, help." This is the man, talking about Paul, that teaches all men. This is obviously after he's been saved. These are the Jews in Jerusalem. And they're talking about his teaching his gospel for present tense. He says, that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted this holy place. And so there's the accusations against Paul. Now, if we just go over to chapter 22, and we can see Paul. Let me pick up in 22:2. "And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he says, 'I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as you all are this day.'" And so what does that bring to mind for Paul? "And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And as also the high priest does bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." And so again, you see Paul's attitude, and that being the motivation for his actions. Let's go just over to Acts chapter 26 and consider here Paul before King Agrippa. And here Paul in defense of himself. Let me just pick up in verse 2 here. Acts 22:6 or 26:2. Let's try it that way. 26:2. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." And then he says, "My manner of life," his physical life from my youth, "which was at first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most exact or accurate sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope from the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought or judged a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice or vote against them." In verse 11 he says, "And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities or outside cities." So this pursuit to harm, this persecution, had a lot of emotion and feeling behind it. Paul wanted to do, and he did to an extraordinary degree, if you will. He persecuted the church of God to an extraordinary degree. And so he did. He was trying to devastate it. As we come to Galatians 1:14, he says, "And I profited in the Jews' religion." And this word for that the King James translates profited, it just literally means he was cutting forward. And it's an imperfect verb. He was continuously, at the time, cutting forward or progressing or advancing in Judaism. He was able to direct that zeal to outdo others. And as a result, he was advancing. He was cutting forward. He was progressing in Judaism. He says, beyond, above or beyond many of my contemporaries. It says, King James says, above many of my equals. Well, here's huper with the accusative. Sometimes huper with the genitive. That's our substitutionary concept a lot of times, where it's in place of or on behalf of, sometimes the idea of for the sake of. But here you have a huper with the accusative, which would be above or beyond. And so Paul says that he was progressing, he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my equals, of my contemporaries, equal in his age or of his peer group. He says, in my own, and the King James says nation. It's just literally in my own race or kind. And then we find out, he says, being more exceedingly zealous, just while existing, more abundantly a zealot. It's actually a noun, the word zealous. He was existing as a more abundant, as a zealot, if you will. One who was stirred to action by the strong emotion of zeal. And so this desire to outdo, and he was here existing more abundantly, a zealot for the traditions of my fathers, he says. So what are the traditions of his fathers? Well, you had, and I can't remember the number, there's people who have counted the number of oral laws that were...
613 counted last
time. It was 613? Okay. I for some reason, I was thinking there was a number even slightly higher than that in the 700s at the time. But anyway, the oral traditions were things that were passed along from generation to generation. They were added to the Torah or the Pentateuch to be followed. And so Paul, being a Pharisee, he was being a more exceedingly a zealot for the traditions of my fathers. And so, in other words, Paul was trying to dot every I and cross every T. He was focused individual. He had zeal, and he didn't do anything halfway. He was quite an individual as far as when you look at the best that man could be with a fallen nature. And so Paul, he had a unique perspective. He experientially knew the way of works and law, probably far better than these Judaizers who were preaching law for present tense. Paul knew, he knew that way. He knew the way of works. He knew the way of the law and in trying to keep the law and the traditions of the Father. And he knew that it only brought self-righteousness. Because I think Paul was probably scandalized when he realized that God was doing something different, and there was a new entity called the Church of God, and he was going to extreme measures to persecute and to try and stymie God's own plan. I mean, that's an amazing thing when you think about it. And so, as I mentioned before, Paul, in his best efforts to deal with his fallen nature, those best efforts still led him to act as an enemy of God. And so let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, if you will. We have a nice biographical section in Philippians 3. And I'm going to go ahead and pick up in verse 3. And so here Paul says, "For we," he's talking about Christians, "are the circumcision, which worship God," and this word for worshiping, by the way, is kind of the idea of priestly service, serving, if you will. "We are serving God," I would translate it, "by the Spirit," and I would capitalize that, S, if you have a King James, "and are boasting in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's quite a change from where Paul was. Paul was the opposite of that in Judaism. He had complete confidence in the flesh, and he probably had every right to have complete confidence in the flesh, because he was at the top of the list as far as being capable, in a sense, to try in his own effort to do things that were pleasing to God. But it brought him to the same place self-effort brings all of us, acting as an enemy of God. And so he says, "and have no confidence in the flesh." Then he goes on, he says, "though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." That's quite a statement when you think about that. Touching the righteousness, right after he says persecuting the church, he says touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, that should tell you something about the righteousness that comes from law. Sure, taught Paul something about that, and you'll see that here as he goes on. He says, "but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He says, "yea, doubtless, I count all things loss on account of the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung," sewage, "no value, that I may gain Christ." And he says, "and be found in him, the provisions of grace." Paul wants to be putting those into practice. It's not enough to know you have a position in Christ. Paul wants to be found in him using those provisions. He says, "and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, And he doesn't say the law as the English. He says not out from the law. He's not talking about just the Mosaic law. He's talking about any quality of law. If you were talking about the Mosaic law and the traditions of the fathers together, or whatever man wanted to do, he would rather be found in his position in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is out from any quality of law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God as the source on the basis of faith. And so you see there a nice little section in Philippians 3:3 that explains Paul's change in attitude, which ultimately changed his behavior and allowed him to have an experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord, and to be living in his position in Christ, having a righteousness which God is the source of. And so when we come back to, and I'll have to get these next three verses in here a little quicker, but let's go back to Galatians and pick up on these next three verses. And Paul, remember, he's defending his apostleship. He's defending this gospel for present tense salvation. And so in these next three verses, Paul is going to make the argument here that the basis for his ministry is that it's part of God's plan. It wasn't because he had already done things in his own strength and did what he thought was God's plan, and he ended up persecuting the church of God. So now he's in a different place. And the basis for this ministry, for this gospel, isn't zeal. It isn't the flesh. It's the fact that Paul has a part in God's plan. It goes back to the decree. And I would tell each and every one of you, we only have one Paul, but every child of God has a part in the plan of God. He has a specific plan for each child. And the only way we can know what that plan is when we live under grace, by grace. We're going to have to be spiritual. And if we're truly going to let Him, meaning Christ, be the Lord of our life, we have to be okay with how He's going to use us. Right? Otherwise, He's not the head. If we want to tell Him how He should use us, well, that's trying to say we want to be the head. Well, here Paul's going to demonstrate that the basis for his ministry is that it was part of the plan of God's plan or the decree. And so in Galatians 1:15 it says, "But when it pleased God," and this Greek word just literally means "but when God thought well of it." It's kind of a mental term. But when God thought well of it, but when it pleased God, he says, "Who separated me from my mother's womb and even called me through his grace." Let me just go ahead and read this. "To reveal his son by me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And let me just work with this for a few minutes. So going back to when God thought well of it, when it pleased God, this goes back to the decree. And then he uses this. He says, "Who separated me?" This is speaking of God, the one just literally having marked off the bounds from. Now you're familiar with prohorizo, to mark off the bounds beforehand. This is a Greek compound word with apo and horizo. And so from and horizo, to limit. And so it just kind of has the idea to limit off or to limit from. For a special purpose is kind of the idea. And so it's actually an aorist active participle. And so he's talking about God here. The God, it says, the one who marked off the bounds of me out from my mother's womb. And so going back to the decree here, and you have the Father who just limited or marked off the bounds of Paul out from his mother's womb. And you have the G sharp here, and just even called me through his grace. And so the call, just having called here, having called me through his grace, the call is to salvation. So Paul's talking about his New Testament salvation. Called me, having called me through his grace. It wasn't through Paul's efforts. It wasn't through Paul's works. It wasn't something that was earned or deserved or because Paul was the best of the best of law keepers. Paul says that it goes back to God's good pleasure, and the one who marked off the bounds and he called me to the salvation through the instrumentality, if you will, of his grace. Of his grace. And now let's just go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I want 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. And here we see here this dealing with salvation and in this calling, our call to salvation. And so 2 Timothy 1:9, talking about God in verse 8, he says, who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to or measured by his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times of eternities. And so Paul is talking about it was God's plan. It was God's choice. It was God's good pleasure. It was God marking off the bounds for him. And it was God who called him through his grace for a purpose for Paul. And the purpose for Paul, we see, what God thought well of was for Paul, in verse 16, to reveal his son. He says, in me or by me. And so to reveal. And the word to reveal has the idea to uncover, to unveil his son. Talking about the God-man, the emphasis with son is on the divine nature. To reveal his son. And if we have an end preposition, it's either in me or by me. If it was in me, Paul would have probably 2 Corinthians 3:18 in mind, reflecting the glory of the Lord. If it was to reveal his son, talking about the divine nature in me, I think he would, if we took it that way, he would have the idea of reflecting out the glory of the Lord. Or if it's by me, to reveal his son, it would be by what God had for him to do. And so now we see in this next clause, the purpose for Paul was that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Just literally, I might gospelize him, the God-man, the son, among the Gentiles. Now, I just have to pause here. I just have to draw your attention to because this is an amazing thing that if you don't think about it, you might not even come to mind. This is an amazing thing. We're talking about Saul, a very devout Jew who's now gospelizing God's son among the Gentiles. Only God could bring about this kind of a change in a person. Think about it. Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles if they were devout. Paul was at the top of that list. He would not want to have anything as a Jew in Judaism to do with Gentiles. But what does God have for him? Well, he's going to reveal his son and gospelize him among the Gentiles. And so let's go back. Let's go back to Acts 9, you know, and that's the chapter you have Paul's Damascus Road experience. But I just want to go to this verse where we have the Lord who's speaking to Ananias here. And so in Acts 9, it seems like Ananias is going to try to explain to the Lord that he might want to rethink saving this guy, because he's and so let me pick up in 9:13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many concerning this man how much malignant evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer just on behalf of my name." And so it's interesting, though, when the Lord says he is a chosen vessel unto me. And so Paul's ministry, Paul's message, God was the source of. It wasn't something that Paul earned. It wasn't something came from man. Let's go ahead and still in Acts. Let me just turn to Acts 26, and let's just pick up in Acts 26. Now, this is still Paul before King Agrippa. This is later in that context than where we were a little earlier here. And Paul's telling of his conversion here, and he shares something that the Lord said to him concerning his future. And so let's go to Acts, and I'll just pick up in verse 16. Let me pick up in verse 15 so we get a little context. "And I said, Who are you, sir?" This is his Damascus Road experience. "And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And so this is a place you can go to show the new entity. When Paul was persecuting the church here on earth, or the body, he was also persecuting the head, who was not here on earth. And so the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister," or just literally an under rower, "and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." And so here we see some things that Paul is getting a glimpse of, some things dealing with his future. He says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, that is, and it's an ice preposition, into me. And you see Paul says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. And so Paul says, it was God's good pleasure for Paul to reveal his son, and that he might gospelize his son among the Gentiles. And so now we move into this section. And we like to joke around that Paul had a seminary experience. And it's interesting, you know, Paul was in seminary 3 years, just like those of us who have gone for an MDiv, 3 years. And so we're going to just put that together, because it's, you got to have to piece a couple things together to see it. And so Paul says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. And so he did not immediately confer, the idea of to consult, to ask advice of, or to gain information is kind of the idea of this word. He did not immediately gain information or consult with flesh and blood. And so Paul, he's still in the same context dealing with his gospel message for present tense salvation. Paul didn't get his information for the gospel from any human. And so Paul's ministry and his message were from God. And so when Paul says he didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood, well, it's interesting, because he had already said that he received this directly from Christ, the gospel for present tense salvation from Christ. Let me just show you that in Galatians 1, that was last week, I believe, where he said it was from a revelation from Jesus Christ. In verse 12, in 1:12, he says, for I neither received it from a man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, he says he did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Well, if you remember the morning message, that blood, Jesus' blood, is in the third heaven. And so right now, he's flesh and bone. And so let's just go to Luke 24. We're almost there. Luke 24 and verse 39. I always thought it would be interesting to try and schedule the ascensions, because there was a lot that happened when you think about that. But here in verse 24... 39. We can back up to 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace is unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And so here, he's already ascended and poured out his blood. And he says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not from joy and marveling, he said unto them, have you here any food? And so here we see an example is we're going to have a body like his, and I'm anticipating we're still going to get to enjoy food. which is good news for me because I enjoy a good meal. And so Paul says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. And then he goes on, he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, just facing those who were apostles before me. And so again, he's defending his ministry, his apostleship, and he's defending his message for present tense salvation to live by grace. And so Paul says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, facing those who were apostles before me. Paul acknowledges that there were apostles to the church before him. And Paul, here, what he's doing is he's just making it clear that Paul did not get his gospel from them. Somebody couldn't claim that, well, Paul just must have misunderstood what James or John or some other apostle may have said, because Paul was a lesser of an apostle. No, Paul could show or explain that his ministry and his message came from God. And so he points that out. I did not go up to Jerusalem facing those who were apostles before me. And Paul was an apostle. Remember, he starts out the book, Paul, an apostle. He was spiritually gifted as an apostle to the church. And so Paul didn't go up to Jerusalem immediately. He says, but rather, so in the Greek you have a Allah, which is stronger to show contrast, but rather, or by contrast. He says, I went just into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, this is where I just want to piece this together, and we're almost done. And so he went into Arabia and he returned again to Damascus. And so you don't have in our account in Acts this Arabia trip. But we can see that there's a 3-year interval from when he went to Damascus or to when he went to Jerusalem. And so in Galatians 1:17, if you just read that, we're not going to cover 1:18 today. He says, but then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. There was a 3-year interval before he went up into Jerusalem. Now, if we go back into Acts, and let's go back to Acts 9 again, and we'll try and put this together. So in Acts 9:19, this is at the end of the account of Paul's Damascus Road experience. And so in Acts 9:19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then we have a little bit of a time gap, you might say, before this next sentence. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And so right in the middle of verse 19 is where you have Paul going into Arabia. That's where Paul was for 3 years. That's where Paul received his seminary training. That's what we're referring to when we're referring to Paul's seminary training. 3 years in Arabia. Then he went back to Damascus. And then he's going to go to Jerusalem. And so when we pick up in Acts 9:20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And so he begins to do these things, but this would be after his seminary training in Arabia. And so we put that Arabia reference in Galatians 1:17 there, right in the middle of Acts 9:19. And so Paul was taught in the desert by the Lord. And it's in that desert that Paul would have learned this gospel for present tense, this gospel concerning the Christ or aspects of it. There's also some other things that we have referenced in Scripture that Paul had received from the Lord that we could possibly put in this seminary period that we refer to as a seminary period. One of those things we find in 1 Corinthians 15:3. The gospel for initial salvation, it says, in verse 3, it says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Well, Paul did not receive that gospel from man. He would have received that directly from the Lord. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. One of the things, another area that Paul was probably had received directly from the Lord in that time period would have been the details concerning the Lordian table. And so in 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul said, "For I have received from the Lord," and I translated ablative. It seems to me it makes a lot more sense rather than to just put an of in there and not make a distinction. Just, "For I received from the Lord." Well, I guess in the Greek you have an apo there, so there's no. it's not just by form. It's you have the apo. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And so, again, just like Paul's gospel, his good news concerning the Christ, the good news for present tense, Paul's ministry and message was from the Lord himself. And so, somebody couldn't come in and argue that Paul just didn't hear it right. That he misunderstood the man that he learned from. That there was somebody with a higher authority that should be listened to rather than Paul. Paul was the Lord's chosen vessel, and he gave Paul the specific messages that he intended for Paul to give to the church. And so Paul, again, coming back to the idea, he was astonished that those who had been founded on grace and had been established in grace were willing to leave behind that teaching, to desert the Holy Spirit and to try and mature by the flesh. And so he's defending his apostleship. He's defending his good news for present tense salvation. And Paul was able to show that it wasn't from his own desire or his own works, but it was according to God's plan and God's grace that Paul was in the position he was in. And I'm trying to figure out how we're going to. And so we're going to, next week, we'll see that he does go up to Jerusalem. And he is, again, this is all going to still fall under kind of the heading of him defending his apostleship and defending his message. And so that's what he's doing. He's trying to bring things back into mind for these Galatians who had deserted to a different gospel. It wasn't the same kind of a gospel. They were substituting law for grace. Now, let me just, I'm going to throw out just the one illustration and we're just going to end here today. It's because last week I had some fun looking at law and grace and or the Christian, you know, trying to live with certain aspects of the Christian life under grace versus under law. Under grace, when we're dealing with the sin nature, we're supposed to count ourselves dead unto the sin nature, right? So that automatically excludes trying to use law to deal with the sin nature, because you're counting yourself dead to it. See, it does not work. The Christian life does not work when somebody counts themselves alive to the sin nature by trying to use law. That's inadvertently what happens. When you try to use law, you're counting yourself alive to the sin nature. A dead person doesn't use law to try to control the sin nature because he's dead to it. So when a Christian tries to use law in dealing with the sin nature, he's counting himself or herself alive to it. If that happens, the second part of that equation, but count yourself alive unto God, doesn't work properly. You ever have people who tell you, well, I'm praying about it, I'm thinking on things above, and it's not working? Well, what's going on with that first part? Are you counting yourself dead unto the sin nature? You can't just substitute law in there and then try and do the other part. That's mixing law and grace. They don't mix. Anyway, it's just something to keep in mind. We're going to end there today, and Lord willing, we'll come back to Galatians 1:18 next week. Father, thank you for this time. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in your word, and as we cross some of these truths, we're thankful to see that even the Apostle Paul received his ministry and his message through your grace, and so we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for these truths and the encouragement that we can gain as we understand them. Thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.